If you're taking notes or for Ruth for the downloads, the title of this is How Do I Get to Carnegie Hall? This is about the third title I've had for this. It was going to be reaction versus proaction, but I started studying what the word proaction meant, and I don't believe it exists, basically. I think we react. We just react all of the time, but I'll get to that. So the title is called How Do We Get to Carnegie Hall? And I want to just relate that to us as tribe, us as community, us as a body and a unified force on planet Earth, really. Because I feel as though, you know, we've talked about individuality and diversity, but God wants us to move as a body. He wants us to be active, proactive as a body, and that will be uniquely, diversely to do with you. We are not all called to be Mark Hudson, you know, and Wendy says, praise God. Yeah. And so that's great, but there's some things, some foundational things that I felt God wanted us to practice, really, some foundational things that we can all do together, and we must, I don't like the word must, but we must all do together. And I just feel like God wants to reinforce some foundations, really, today. I love words, me, and I love looking up words, and I've got two sort of contrasting words here. Does everybody know what a cacophony is? It's like a sneeze, isn't it? Bless you. Cacophony. Pardon?
A din.
A din. Yeah. That's a din. That's a good a good phrase. A cacophony is a harsh discord, mixture of sounds that is often like an orchestra tuning up. If you've ever been to a concert where there's a full brass, wind, percussion orchestra, just before the guy in the penguin suit comes on, they tune up, don't they? And it's dreadful. I love it, actually. I think it's not a particularly harsh sound to me. But I love it only because of anticipation. Because I know these guys are experts in their field. And they know their instruments. And they're tuning their instruments. It might be the dull... whatever, sorry. But that's a cacophony. A harsh, discordant mixture of sounds. And if you verse... that it's harmony. Harmony is a pleasant musical sound made by different notes played at the same time. There's just a sermon in that, really, about the difference between cacophony and harmony. And of course, you know which one God wants us to do. And in some sense, it's okay to have a cacophony as long as our direction is harmony, because we're all still tuning up, aren't we? With, you know, the D on my back is not for dunce, it's for disciple. I'm a learner, not a loser. You know, so in some senses we need grace with each other, don't we? As we sort of drive this thing forward, this kingdom of God, this the will of God, as body, as community, as tribe, you know, please, I think I said this the first time I spoke. You're going to need to have grace if you have anything to do with me. And so I'm still tuning up to some degree, and I'm trying my best to get alongside you as individuals, some closer than others, and just hear what you're playing. Hear the spirit in Ruth, and just get alongside. I don't know, I've taken up the bass today. I didn't want to do ukulele, you see, because you're laughing. But I just want to get alongside Ruth and just hear what she's playing, and just find in the Holy Ghost a harmony. Instead of me just saying, well, you know, Ruth's off her head, basically. And I'll just do rock and roll while she's playing whatever. So how do I get to Carnegie Hall? Does everybody know what Carnegie Hall is?
No.
Carnegie Hall is like our Albert Hall in New York. It's where all the top-notch musicians go. And I don't know why, but I see things and hear things and they stick. And I just know one day I'll use it. That's the way I am. I saw a TV ad 100 years ago of this little old lady in New York, I don't know why she was English, but she was English, in New York, trundling along with a stick. And she says to this New York policeman, "Can you tell me how I get to Carnegie Hall?" And he said, "Practice, lady, practice." And that's really stuck with me. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? It's not a directional thing. It's an attitude thing. It's a commitment thing. It's a visionary thing. It's a whole new thing than just trundling along, getting somewhere. And that New York cop was being funny, but absolutely spot on as well. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, lady. Practice. And I just feel as though God wants us to highlight something. Listen, I know we do all these things, but I just want to, I feel for me, and anyway, God is always sharpening my pencil to not forget some of the basics that we're on about and to practice those with fervor. You know, any musician, they go through scales, don't you? Go through bread and butter, boring stuff. There's no tune to it. It's just getting to know who you are, what this thing you're playing is, and how it sounds in different ways. It's bread and butter stuff, isn't it? And sometimes we miss the bread and butter stuff. But for us as a unity, as a body, if we can get that kind of foundational practicing these bog standard, absolutely necessary things, I believe that will facilitate more unity and more thrust in where we're going in God. Uniqueness and diversity are wonderful as long as we're accompanying each other to harmonize. So I was going to call this reaction versus proaction. A reaction is when we have a stimulus which engenders a response. A reaction is when we have a stimulus which engenders response. If you touch an electric wire live, you will have a reaction. If you go for a walk today in a field and you observe a big thing with horns on, snorting, coming towards you, you will react. When Tom came for prayer a couple of weeks ago, it was wonderful, wasn't it, how he reacted? When Karen Adams sends a prayer text that her mum's got ulcers on her legs. When Gillian has got cancer, when Sarah's friend has a cardiac arrest and is in Wigan, when Ailsa's dad is having an operation, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to react? Yeah. And I'm just blessed to be in this church that does react. And we are reacting to the stimulus that we're getting on a daily basis, loving each other. But I just felt as though, although there's nothing wrong with that kind of reaction, there's something more that we can do in a, I don't believe in it, proactive way. I brought a visual aid, as is my wont these days. Can everybody see that?
Yeah.
Thank you. He can. It's a matchstick. And I want you to use your imagination just to try and bring a point across. Right. Animate. Imagination. Look at that matchstick. You are in your shorts. You were swimming in the pool on a cruise. And the ship went down. And all you've got as you bob in 10-foot... Stop it. In 10-foot waves is this match. Everything soaked. Everything saturated. Everything went down. It's pitch black. And you've got this matchstick. How much potential has that matchstick got? Zero. It's got zip, zilch, zero, nada, nothing, no potential whatsoever. Now, the same match, right? Let's keep with me in your imagination. You're in the middle of the Australian bush. It hasn't rained for 3 months. Everything's as crispy as it can get. That now is something completely different, isn't it? In fact, that now doesn't just have potential. It's probably the most dangerous thing on your person. Does that make sense? Yeah. You would protect that with such fervour. It would be quite frightening. In fact, I'd probably bury it in the ground or spit on it and bury it in the ground. Because it becomes very dangerous, dependent on where it is. And each one of us has dangerous potential. But within that potential, we have a responsibility for ourselves and each other. When Adam sinned, when Adam fell, when Adam ate of that fruit of the tree and knew he was naked and hid behind the third bush over there, and God comes walking in the garden, his GPS wasn't faulty, was it? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Lock the gates, I've lost me kids. Is God, it wasn't about where he was, it was where he was. And I think that's such a cry of the heart of God still today for humanity. And even today for me, as part of church, as part of his body, and you as part of his body, where are you? Maybe even on a daily basis, Tom, where are you? Andy, where are you? Colin, where are you? And that's such a responsibility on us to make sure we place ourselves on a daily basis so that we are dangerous.
That's right.
How do we get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, lady, practice. If you've got Bibles and you want to look at them with me, or tablets, or you just want to listen to me, that's fine. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is, I read from the Amplified these days. I find this one of the most profound concepts and practices that Paul had. This man, you know, I don't want to put him on a pedestal, but this man knew God. This man had visions. This man had revelation that I would like to. I don't want his troubles, mind you. And I suppose you can't have one without t'other. But I want that kind of revelation that he had. And you know, I think this is something that God wants us to practice. It says in the Amplified, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's verse 2. It says, I'll read verse 1. As for myself, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery of and secret of God concerning what he has done through Christ for salvation to men in lofty words of eloquence or human philosophy and wisdom. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just find that absolutely amazing, to be honest with you. I find that so profound as a truth, as a concept, as something to practice, as something to do daily at least. Not just every Sunday when we come here and we sing some lovely choruses and we have a great time. Thank you. You're with me. Yeah. You know, that as a discipline to resolve ourselves, or in the AV, I determined, it says in the Authorized Version, to know nothing amongst you, to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing. I just think that's amazing. I can't get over that truth. That stark determination, not just to get through the day. Like that sometimes, isn't it? Just got to get to when I get home and then I'll be okay. But if we do that too much, then it's basically all we want to do is get to death safely. But such a proactive thing to do. And I don't think it's anything's proactive. We're reacting to the call of God, that God wants us to see his son crucified every day. I know he's risen, But to see Christ and him crucified, so all the last couple of weeks, this has saved my life in portions when I've been dealing with situations and circumstances and people where I felt all kinds of different, I'll poke you in the eye and I'll love you and I'll want to run away from you reactions. And I've had, just for me, it's just been a snapshot. Just the snapshot helps. The snapshot from the passion of seeing Jesus beaten. I've just had that snapshot of his face and body on that cross. Just a snapshot. Now, the truth of it is so profound and so ocean deep, but I've just been practicing having the snapshot. So my reaction has been completely different than what it could have been. I've resolved, I've determined in some very small way, honestly, there's no heroics this side of the lectern. But it's worked. But it's softened me. But it's caused me to love richer. It's caused me to be less angry. It's caused me to be kinder. It's the gospel, of course, isn't it? The power of God to salvation. But I've resolved. No, I'm not going to walk on a tightrope anymore. This is a broad place, isn't it? The truth of Christ and him crucified is about the broadest it gets. I think that's just amazing. Something that God is calling us. What a pleasure. He's not calling me to, you know, when I see what he gave up, well, what have I got to give up? For goodness sake, Jimmy Brown, suck it up. You wazzick, you wuss, you whatever you are. Sometimes we're like that, don't we? We give up the tiniest thing and we think, I think I'm big licks for God. You know, I tithe and give me offerings. Well, so what, lad? It's just your basic service. It's just your reasonable service. You offer your body as a living sacrifice every day. Don't we? You can nod there. Just to keep that just engenders worship, doesn't it? What's God looking for? He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. If you can keep that image, the snapshot of it is the beginning for me. I want to get to the depths of just knowing, resolving to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. You know, a reaction is when we have a stimulus that engenders a response. Is there any bigger stimulus than Christ and him crucified? Answers on a postcard. You've all got my, probably all my, you can text me, email me, come visit. The day you find any bigger stimulus, I don't even know what I'll do. There's a saying that we use in the world that I'm not going to use here. But I will go to watch Everton. That's how ridiculous I think that question is. There is no greater stimulus that will engender a reaction and a response. And every time we put that before us and we resolve to know Christ and him crucified, the reaction and the response can only ever be good and kind and in love. Glory to God. We can all practice that, can't we? How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, lady, practice. What a great thing to practice. It is hard. It's just not hard. God's not calling us to do anything hard, is he? But it is hard, isn't it? Because we've got screaming dogs and all kinds of responsibilities. I love Shakespeare. I'm a snotty-nosed kid from Bootle, and I love Shakespeare. Whee! To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortunes, or to take arms against the sea of troubles and by opposing in them. We've all got a sea of troubles. Has anybody in this room not got a sea of troubles? Again, answers on a postcard. I don't want you to text me, I want you to visit me this afternoon and tell me how you do it. Has anybody not got a sea of troubles? We've all got a sea of troubles. To be or not to be is the question, you know. That's a genius soliloquy. It's genius. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer those sea of troubles or to take arms against them and by opposing them, end them. Yeah. End them. Yeah. End them. When we put ourselves, when we place ourselves with Christ and Him crucified right in the middle of the crispy bush, we are dangerous. Yeah. That's how we're going to move forward as a body. Yeah. When we unify in that fact, his story, Isaiah looked that way, we look that way, it's the fulcrum of everything. That's when we place ourselves in such a position as to be dangerous on a daily basis. But we've got to oppose the sea of trouble, which will dampen the potential of that every single day. And keeping that before us is one of the ways. Oh. Let me read this to you, just to hammer this home. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3:15 says this: "But in your hearts set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you. Do it courteously and respectfully." Set apart. Set apart Christ in your hearts. In the AV it says sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set him apart. Set him apart. That doesn't happen by osmosis. That's not just something that just... How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Now you can come... Oh, this doesn't sound too pointed. You can come to this place as a spectator. And you can hear... I can come to this place as a spectator. And I can watch and listen to you all in harmony. But God doesn't want that, does he? He wants us all to take part, to be participators in this body, tribe, community thing. And I know we do. And there's more. Jimmy Cricket said that. There's more. Come here, there's more. There's more. There's more. I don't care who you are and how long you've walked with Jesus. There's more. And by habit and by discipline, by practice, God this morning is saying, listen, people of God, set me apart in your hearts. Because if you don't set Christ apart in your heart, something will take his place. That's the nature of the world. It's the nature. My mum went to Israel years ago and she said, Jim, I went down this road and she said there was lush pomegranates, almonds and oranges. And there was just rocks, sand and dust. And guess which one? If you left that situation to be for 3 days, which one would creep into the other? I'm telling you something if you don't know. The lush never creeps into the desert. It doesn't happen. Before long, that desert would just creep and creep and creep and creep and eat and eat and eat into the lush. We need to be on guard these days and practice every day setting Christ apart in our hearts, keeping him crucified and risen, of course, glorified, but Christ and him crucified before us on a daily basis. Otherwise, I guarantee, as eggs is eggs, the desert will creep. The thief is there coming not to give you a blessing, to steal, to kill and destroy. Are you on guard? Are you? Have you? Do you know? Are you tuned? Have you? Are you with? set apart. That can be a simple prayer, a habitual simple prayer. Before you get out of bed, Bruce Forsyth, before he gets out of bed, does his exercises. He does all these leg exercises and settles up and before he gets out of bed. And that might have some use. But what about, before you get up, a simple 2-minute prayer. Father, this morning, I'm facing you. I set you apart in my heart. I declare, because it's my day, this day is your day. I declare this day that this 11 and a half stone of muscle is yours. Don't be laughing. This body is yours. I set it apart. As I set you apart in my heart, I set myself apart for you. Am I teaching you to suck eggs? I'm sorry if I am. I really don't want to patronize. I just want to encourage us all to practice and discipline the basic, bog standard, fundamental, foundational stuff that sometimes I forget. Maybe it's just a counseling session I need, not a preaching. This is what happens to me. I have screaming dogs everywhere. I have people want pieces of me all day. And sometimes I'm tired. And sometimes I forget who I am. Sometimes I forget what to do. And I just plow through. I'm faithful and I'm loyal and I'm committed to this blessed job. Glory to God. Oh, and then I get to bed and I say, God, would you bless me day? Yeah, it's too late, isn't it? Ephesians, I'm going to start finishing, actually. Ephesians 5:18 says, it talks about don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He still rocks my world. I love Jesus. I love Jesus Christ. If I can't say it here, I ain't going to say it out there. I'm telling you all, I love Jesus. I've been walking with Jesus since 1979, and I still forget things. I still sometimes don't take up my instrument and practice. I sometimes still get through the day half empty. I still allow myself to run on fumes. Is there anybody else? I still don't practice being filled again. Sometimes I can be filled unconsciously. I might put a tape on and I've not proactively done that to be filled, but I've got caught up with the song or the teaching. Next minute, I'm laughing and I've got to calm down because I've got a home visit. But do you practice being filled? I'll take that silence as a possibly no. You know, there's a guy years ago, I won't tell you his name because sometimes we don't like names and truth. They don't go together sometimes, personalities. But this guy said, what we need to be is a drop away from being drunk. We need to go to work. We need to operate machinery. We need to be professionals, teach kids, do what we do. But we sometimes, if you're coming to the meeting, and you're like one of those geese. And you need two fast ones and a slow one to get there. You're missing out. You're not a drop away from being drunk. Are you with me? We are called to be like eagles. An eagle just does that. Gone. There, man. Bang. Just spreads his wings. Gone. He's there on the thermals. It's your choice. You can be like one of those geese who takes a massive effort to get airborne and looks daft. Or we can just, that's all it takes for me. More times than not, I'm not boasting, I'm just hungry. More times than not, that's all it takes for me. And I'm there. And I go to the toilet sometimes just to be on my own, just to do that. Just to get away from these 70 tunnering women in my office. That's not being sexist, that's just the truth. Oh my God, I'm in trouble. Are you with me? How far and how long does it take you to be filled? Now, I'm not decrying that journey of being filled. I'm just saying there's something that's to be practiced where all we need is that. Oh, that's putting yourself to be dangerous on a daily basis. That's placing yourself where it's crispy and crusty and it's dry. And any minute now, you're going to set someone on fire. You're going to set your office on fire. You're going to change the atmosphere. You're going to change. We are world changers. I don't think that's a big statement. Who we are, that's our calling, to be world changers. You don't have to go to China or Cambodia. Ormskirkel, do. Let's start here at least. Wherever we are, place ourselves where we're potentially the most dangerous man, woman, boy and girl on the planet. The devil knows you're dangerous when you're in that position. He's got buckets like that, just ready to quench that spirit. There's a sea of trouble that we must oppose moment by moment, day by day. Oh, sorry. Oh, hallelujah. So be being filled. Nearly done. Colossians 3. And there's lots of these things that are foundational. Keep yourself in the love of God. Rejoice always. Praying always. Making your requests be known to God. This foundational community stuff to do, isn't it? If we're not doing the foundational quantity and quality stuff and we just want the roof on, it's not going to work, is it? Colossians, 14 to 17, chapter 3, it says this. And above all these things, put on love, do you know, I could just throw my magic boomerang there and say, just put on love. In the message, it says, it talks about God's wardrobe, and make sure you know what God's wardrobe is. Like it's this. Put on love. Yeah. Don't put on anger. Don't put it on. It's not for you. It doesn't suit you. You don't look good in it. It's a bad fashion statement. Put on love. Enfold yourselves with this bond of perfectness which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act and umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds, in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. And be thankful. Good, isn't it? It fits thankfulness, doesn't it? Doesn't it fit nice? It fits. It's snug, isn't it? It's good. And then you can walk in your own fashion parade in your office, putting on this love and this thankfulness, this appreciation. What's your wardrobe like? Lost me way. And be thankful, a priest of praising God. Let the word of Christ have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God in your hearts in grace. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. Do you let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly? I'll take that silence as a maybe not. Are you in the word? Do you read the word every day? Do you get your daily bread? You can say amen or oh me, it's up to you. Do you? A double dare, yeah? These are foundational stuff, isn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. Some of us have a little calendar, don't we? It says, oh, yeah, yeah. Trust in the Lord always. Yeah, I've got that one here. And then we go off and do a day's work on a crumb. Don't we? Don't we? Don't I? Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. It says in Matthew 18:19, it says, And you know, this is a great secret to answers of prayer. It says, I tell you, if two of you agree on a thing, it will be done. The word there, if two or three of you harmonize. Wow. Oh, I'll tell you what. Where's my match? I've lost my match. There it is. If two of you agree on a matter, it will be done for you. If two of you can get together and harmonize, imagine that.
Thank you, Lord, yeah.
Imagine the power of that. Imagine if two of you, as mates, as brothers or sisters in Christ, can get together and you can harmonize. The devil's terrified of that. It's not a cacophony. It's a harmony. And when we harmonize together, individually, with each other, that is a unity that the devil is terrified of. We're going to set the world on fire. That should have got a bit more better response. I think I'm preaching better than you're listening. Maybe not. Maybe you're listening really well. How do we get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, lady. Practice. So my prayer this morning for all of us is to keep Christ before us. Keep him crucified before us. To set him apart in your hearts. To be being filled. To keep his word dwelling richly in your soul and in your mind, to harmonize with each other, to get to know each other and find out how we are playing. And that might take time, that might take practice, but that's what God has called us to do, to harmonize together, so that when we individually, as just twos, and then threes, and then 70, you know, the world, it really is our lobster, isn't it? So, God bless you. I don't know whether the worship band want to come together, so thank you.